Okay, if you have a Bible, please open it with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. For those of you who haven't been here, we've started a series just going through Genesis 1 to 3. We're calling it Foundations. We're coming back to the solid foundations of God's Word. Those things are being undermined at the moment, and we need to be reminded of them. And so we've started, I think, three sermons so far on the beginning of Genesis. And this morning we come to Genesis chapter 1. And really verse 26 and verse 27 are our passage for this morning. So let me read them again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So today's verses are absolutely vital verses. They help us to answer perhaps the most fundamental question of all, the question, who am I? Who am I? What does it mean to be a human? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Is there a purpose? As a society, we are so confused and lost about this question of who am I? What decides our identity? Where do I look for that identity? Is it my body that decides who I am? Is it just who I am inside that's the real me? Can that change? We're so confused about such things that our politicians now struggle to answer the question, what is a woman? And we've done a huge disservice to our rising generation who've had so many foundations taken from under them. And left so lost and confused about all these things, because ultimately the question, who am I, is a deeply personal question and a vitally important life-defining question. And it's little wonder there's so much despair and anxiety and confusion when we've thrown out all certainty and undermined all foundations. Well, the Bible and these verses answer the question, who am I? And they answer it in a way that's both humbles us and exalts us. So these verses, as they answer the question, who am I, humble us, because they remind us we're created beings. We're needy, we're dependent, we're not supposed to be gods of our own lives or anybody else's lives for that matter. But they also exalt us, because they remind us we're not just meaningless beings, but we've been made in the image of God, made to know God and reflect God and represent God. So these verses exalt us in that sense. So Richard Dawkins, well, he says we're just the product of our DNA. So DNA neither cares or knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. That's his sort of strap line, if you like. And the Bible says, no, you are a person with a purpose. Your life has matters, and it has meaning. And that meaning isn't just a self-constructed meaning. It is something outside of yourself and bigger than yourself. So these verses remind us, as I was trying to say to the children, of the inestimable value of every single life, of every single human being, the significance of every single human being. It reminds us that whoever we are, we have a dignity and a purpose that we need to understand, and that means that how we live our lives matter. So it reminds us, doesn't it, that our life, our worth is not bound up in how strong we are, how well we are, how clever we are, how beautiful we are. Our worth doesn't diminish as we get old and we can't do what we once did. Our worth is in the fact that we are human beings made in the image of God. So let's think about that this morning, about what the Bible says and what these verses say, particularly answering this question, who am I? Or I'm talking to you, so I'm going to ask, who are you? Okay. I'm talking to myself, of course, in that. But we're not going to deal with everything today, but some things I mentioned we'll come back to as we look at the ongoing chapters. But who are you? Answer number one, you see it on the sheet, you are part of God's creation. You are part of God's creation. That's what we're seeing in Genesis 1. We're seeing the story of creation. We've gone back to the beginning and we've discovered that God's already there. This eternal, unchanging, independent, uncreated God is already there. And he makes everything. He speaks it all into being. Such is his power, such is his authority, that he simply speaks and it happens. And we saw last time, didn't we, how in verse 2 speaks of the world being without form and void. So God, and so days 1 to 3 are God sort of bringing form and order to things. And then days 4 to 6, God filling the voids. So he fills the heavens with the stars and the planets. And he fills the sea with the fish and the air with the birds and the world with all the animals and all the creeping things. And it's wonderful and it's varied and it's beautiful and it's all telling us there's a God who made it all. And we are part of that creation. We are creatures. We are created beings. So you are not gods. And you're not supposed to try and be God, not even of your own life. Although that is what we do, don't we? That's what sin is, trying to be God of our own lives. So we're dependent creatures, totally reliant on God. So we sang Psalm 100, and Psalm 100 says, doesn't it? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. So we are part of God's creation. We're created, we have a creator infinitely greater than ourselves, and he's given us life and we are accountable to him. I mean, we like to put it the other way around, don't we? We like to swap it around and go, well, God's answerable to us. We've got a few things to ask him about this world. But no, we're answerable to him. We're going to think in a moment about the fact the Bible's teaching is that we're unique in creation, but we have to start with the fact that we are part of creation. So look at verse 26. Let's get to the Bible. Then God said, let us make man. We were made. Or verse 27. So God created man. We're created three times in that verse 27. We're part of creation. We're made from the same stuff as the rest of creation. We're made of the dust of the ground. Go to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Out of the ground, again, God formed every beast. So we're made of the same stuff as the rest of creation. We were created on the same day as all the other animals, weren't we? The sixth day, it wasn't a sort of separate day. There's a sense in which we're part of. We're a living being, a living creature. So look again, back in chapter 1, verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 7, the end of the verse. Man became a living, New King James has being, but it's the same in the Hebrew, a living creature. So although we haven't evolved from the other animals, we share a lot in common with them. And we're connected to them. We have the same creator and we're made from the same stuff. We share a lot of DNA with a lot of other things. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. So we're created beings and we're created physical beings. To be human is to be a physical being. Our bodies are not incidental to who we are. They are who we are. We can't be separated from them. And they can't be separated from who we are. And we can't alter them to be in line with who we are. Now, of course, we have a body and a soul. We're a spiritual being as well as a physical being, but we are both. And of course, death, which is the separation of the two, the separation of body and soul, is as far as the Bible is concerned, unnatural. And our salvation, if we're God's people, won't be complete, will it, until the resurrection and body and soul are reunited, because we're physical beings. So that's the first thing. We need to remember that. Who are you? You are part of God's creation. You are a creature. And you have a creator. Who are you? Answer two, you are a unique part of God's creation. Unique in how you are made and unique in why you are made. First of all, unique in how you're made. That's clear, isn't it? That as human beings, we stand out and we're separate and we're distinct and we're unique in God's creation. That comes out in various ways in the text, in our passage in Genesis chapter 1. This is the final activity of creation. That's the first thing. It's the final activity of creation. Everything else in creation has been building up to this and preparing the way for this. We could put it like this, that all that God has been doing and putting in place, he's been putting in place for the creation of man. Its significance is seen also in the fact that more space is given to the creation of man than anything else. Its significance is also seen in the use of the word create. You remember we've seen the importance of the word create in Genesis 1. The word bara is the Hebrew word. It's only used for God, for creating out of nothing. But it's used quite sparingly in Genesis 1. So Genesis 1 verse 1, there in the beginning God created. It's not used again until verse 21 when we have the living creatures beginning to be made. Then verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures. But when we come to human beings, suddenly verse 27, it's used three times in that one verse. So God created man. In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Actually, that verse in itself is an indication that there's something special about the creation of human beings, because that verse 27 is actually a Hebrew poem. Now, you might not think, well, that's a very great poem, but in Hebrew, the style of it is just that verse is poetic. Some of you may have Bible versions which make that clear by just sort of marking it out slightly, indenting it a little bit. It's as if when God makes man, suddenly he bursts into song, we might say. He writes a poem as he makes men and women, as he makes Adam and Eve at the beginning. And then our uniqueness is also seen in the fact that unlike anything else so far, as God makes mankind, he confers. That's a very interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. So up until this point, as God's made things, he's just said, let there be, let there be. But now as he comes to create man, there's a conference. Let us make man in our image. Now, who is the us? Well, it's the triune God, isn't it? We've already said in this series that God is one God in three persons. So God isn't alone. The God of the Bible isn't some lonely God who has to create us in order to have somebody to talk to and something to do. No, he's a God who's existed for all eternity in a trinity of persons, in a relationship of love and unity and joy and communion, and then he creates this universe as an outpouring of his love and in order to bring us into that relationship and know him. And he makes us in his image to know him. So that's the sort of the main thing when we think about that, being unique. We're created in his image. In his likeness. So with all the other animals, they're made according to its kind. Even that last couple of verses that we read from verse 24 indicated that. The beast, according to its kind. The living creatures, according to its kind. When it comes to man, he's made according to his likeness. Suddenly there's this huge difference. Made in the image of God. Now we'll come back to that under the next main heading. But for now, it's clear we're unique. We're made in God's image. We're made with a soul. We're made to know God. That's not said of any of the other animals that God creates. So you're unique because you're a human being, and you're unique as a human being as well. That's the teaching of Psalm 139. Do you remember Psalm 139? David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." So God makes us individually, personally. So not only are you unique by being a human, you are unique as a human being. I mean, some of us are more unique than others, maybe, but we're all different, aren't we? We're all unique. We're all different. And those words in Psalm 139 remind you that your body has been made for you by God. God put you together, body and soul. You have the body that God wants you to have and made you to have, whatever it's like. Now, of course, there are things that we would all like to be different about ourselves and about our bodies, and things we'd like to change. I'd like to change mine to the body of a 20-year-old athlete, but this is the body I've got, and it's getting old with me, and I've got to wait for the resurrection for it to be different. So unique, you are unique in how you are made, and unique in why you've been made. Now, we'll deal with this partly in the next point, made in the image of God. We've been made to know him. That's why we've been made, but and we'll also deal with it next time when we come to verse 28 following. But we have it in verse 26, so we need to mention it at least at this point. So verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then it says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And so on. So this is unique in why we've been made to have dominion. Now that sounds a bit serious, doesn't it? What does that mean? Well, it means that we've been made to reign over the rest of creation. We've been made to rule over the rest of creation, to be God's representatives in this world. Now, like all reigning and ruling, how all reigning and ruling should be as far as the Bible is concerned, it's not a selfish ruling, exploiting and abusing. It's about caring for and looking after. So in chapter 2, look in verse 15, Adam is to tend and keep it. That's loving terminology, isn't it? So whilst we're not called to be, radical environmentalists who sort of speak as if human beings are like intruders in the world with no more rights than slugs or sloths, We can't go there as Christians, but we should be environmentalists in the sense that we should care about this world, and we realise that we're put here to tend it and keep it, and we need to be wise about it, and we should be opposed. We should be abuse of things and the greed and the constant desire for more and more and more, which just saps so much. Now we'll come back to that in future weeks in the rest of the chapter 1 and chapter 2. But who are you? You are part of God's creation. Who are you? You are a unique part of God's creation. Who are you? You are an image bearer in God's creation. Now that comes out a number of times, doesn't it? Just in these verses. Made in the image and likeness. Now, generally agreed, there's not really any significant difference between image and likeness. Likeness is used to explain what it means, what image, the image of God means. So we've been made like God. We've been made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, it means we've been made in some way to reflect what God's like. We've been made in some respects like God. with some of the characteristics and attributes of God. Now, of course, there are ways we can never be like God. I mean, God is God. We talk about God's incommunicable attributes. So there are things that could only ever be true of God. Only God is eternal. Only God is infinite. Only God can be omnipresent everywhere all of the time. Only God's all-powerful. Only God's all-knowing. Only God's all-sufficient. I mean, we are forever and ever will be creatures, dependent, needy, in one place, bound by time. But there are ways in which we're made in God's likeness. So, we were made to create and appreciate and communicate. So, we've said all along, haven't we, as we've looked at Genesis 1, only God creates, in a sense, creates from nothing. But we are creative, aren't we? We make things, we design things, we think things out and think things through, and we get a thrill from that. Thrill from seeing something come together, whether it's building a house or a car or a garden or a symphony or a song. That's part of being made in God's image. That creativity. And then we've been made like God in with the ability to appreciate things. We've said God is a God who appreciates beauty and variety and color, and that's why he's made things as he has. And we're like that. And we're unique in that way. So when I go out, you know, to put something in the bin at night and see the starry sky, and it's a particularly good starry sky, I don't go back in and go, Bracken, Isla, come out, get the dogs out. Have a look at this. I mean, they've got no interest in that, have they? I go in and get Lois out. Look at this, isn't it amazing? Or when you go up, you know, in the hills in Wales or Scotland, you don't see the sheep looking out at the view, do you? And like taking it all in. But there's something in us, isn't there, that appreciates beauty. And not just appreciate the creation, but appreciate the creator behind it. See, we wonder at creation, but we worship the creator who's made it all, and we worship him for who he is and what he's like and what he's done. That's part of what it is to be a human being, to create and appreciate and communicate. Now, of course, animals communicate to some degree, don't they? They call to each other, but it's clear that it's nothing like, is it, the way in which human beings communicate. And we are made for a relationship and to talk and to be known and to know and to love and be loved and for relationships that grow and develop where we trust and we talk and we know and of course, most of all, for a relationship with God. So we're made moral, spiritual beings, aren't we, as well? With a sense of right and wrong and a conscience and as free thinking beings, not robots, not just going by instinct, but God's made us moral, accountable beings and spiritual beings. So God is spirit, and we're not just bodies. We're body and soul, and we've got a spiritual element, and we can never be just satisfied with bodily things. We're made for more than that, to know the God who is spirit. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Made for him, and we can only find our true meaning and purpose in him. Interestingly, the Hebrew word translated image originally meant something cut out of an object. So a piece of clay cut out of a sculpture or something. And that piece of clay, it reflects the thing that it's cut out of. And so it's only as you take it and you think, why was this shape? Why is it like this? And it's only as you sort of put it back together with the thing it's cut out of, that you go, oh, that's why it's that shape. And that's true. That's, in a sense, what it's like to be made in the image of God, so that we can only really understand who we are when we look at God. And that's why we're so lost in our generation, isn't it? Because we've abandoned God. And then we're discovering we don't know who we are anymore. Because what would we be told? Oh, how you find yourself by looking within. And the Bible says you find yourself by looking up, by looking to God, by looking to Jesus, who is, of course, the ultimate image of God, isn't he? And in the most wonderful way, as we look to him, as we come to him, as we trust in him, we find out what real life is and how we're really meant to be. So you've been made in the image of God. I realize that when you look in the mirror in the morning, probably image of God isn't the first thing that comes to your mind, but that is the truth. In a most wonderful way that exalts us. We're not just DNA. We're not just stuff. We are created beings, but we're created by a God in his image to know him. And that's why every life has worth and value and dignity from the womb to the end of life. Every life matters and should be honored and respected and protected. That's the shame of abortion, isn't it? And that's the danger of all the talk about euthanasia. Our lives are not our own. And every life from its conception is a life made, a person made in the image of God. And that worth doesn't devalue when the mind goes or the strength goes. There's a preciousness about every life. So who are you? You're part of God's creation. You're a unique part of God's creation. You are an image bearer in God's creation to reflect his glory. You are finally male or female by God's creation. So the end of verse 27, male and female, he created them. So human beings are either male or female. And we've already said that to be human is to be body and soul. We are physical, biological beings, and we're either male or female. And our gender is determined by our biological sex. Now, we realize today we're being told, aren't we, that our gender identity can be different from our biological sex. So people can identify as one gender whilst being biologically the other gender. And if that is how you are, then you can do things to your body to bring it in line with how you feel. Now, we have to deal with these things with real sensitivity, because people are very lost and broken and troubled and have been fed by our society. And so we must deal with these things with compassion, not with hostility. But we do have to say, at the same time, be very clear, don't we, about the Bible's position, that there are only two genders, and God has assigned them, and they are biological and physical, and they can't be changed. And our maleness and our femaleness is biologically grounded, not psychologically determined. Now, of course, we can make stereotypes, can't we, about what a man should be like and what a woman should be like. And the truth is that we're all different and diverse. And so we can have a group of men here in the church, and they can have all sorts of different characters and personalities and likes and show their maleness in all different ways. But they're all males. And same with the females. You show your femaleness in all different ways, but you're still all females. And we do have to say, don't we, that to fundamentally destabilize these foundations for our children has been deeply harmful and wrong, and is causing untold trouble and heartache. Our young people, our children, are vulnerable. And to tell them that they might
have a gender identity different from their biological sex, or they might be trapped in the wrong body, or the sex their parents thought they were at birth might be different from what they actually are, is deeply wrong and harmful. And with compassion, we have to say that. And we might well get in trouble for doing so. Male and female, he created them. If you want to think any more about this, two books I found helpful, a book called Gender Ideology by Sharon James, quite an easy book to read, and then Strange New World, how we got to the place, how we got to this position where we need to understand that. This is a book by Carl Truman. I'll put them down on the front, and you can not take them away, but you can look at them so you can get a copy if you want to yourself. But we must know, mustn't we, before we finish, male and female are both made in the image of God. So men and women are equal. Equal in worth, equal in dignity, equal in purpose, both made in the image of God, both made to know God, both made to reflect God, both made to walk with God. And we mustn't, of course, forget that. And Christianity in many ways stands apart in that way from other religions. But we also want to say that men and women are different. And we'll come back to that when we get to chapter 2. We live in a society that thinks that in order to say people are equal, you have to say they're the same. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're equal, and yet men and women are different. And there's a glory in that. That we've got different callings and gifts, and we're made in the ways that we are for a reason. As I say, we'll come back to those things in chapter 2. So the question is, who are you? And the Bible's answer humbles you, first of all, because it reminds you you are a created being. You're dependent on God. You've got one who's over you that you're answerable to. You're not God of your own life. And yet the Bible's answer exalts us and says, well, there's a worth and a dignity and a glory about being a human. And yet, of course, a tragedy is that all that image in all of us, it's still there, but it's spoilt by all sorts of things. Things done to us, things done by us, ultimately by the sin in our hearts. And yet the wonder of the gospel, and indeed this is one of the ways you can think about what the gospel's about. The gospel is all about restoring the image of God in us. So that Jesus came as the image of the invisible God in order to deal with the sin that separates us from God and deal with the power of sin so that we can begin once again to reflect God's image in our world in which we live. These are the foundations that we so need. It's so helpful to know who you are, why God's made you, how you're meant to live, and what God's made you to be.